Well, if you remember from this morning, we were in John 10, that wonderful Good Shepherd passage. That's actually going to continue next week. There's even more in John 10 where this comes up. And there's a ton of shepherd passages throughout the Old Testament. You probably know some of them. I mean, the obvious one, Psalm 23, and then there's stuff in Zechariah. It's kind of all over the place, this idea of God being the shepherd. And so the language, I kind of said this morning, of the idea of the one shepherd really comes from Ezekiel. This is where it's found. That's what Jesus is alluding to. And so it's what we get tonight. And just a quick word on Ezekiel and what his ministry is, what's going on with him. He's a little bit like Daniel. You know, he gets deported out of Israel into Babylon. He probably went right before the temple and the city got destroyed. So his ministry is in context of the Babylonian exile. He's with the exiles and he's speaking to them. The people are under the thumb of Babylon. They're under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. Their sin is what brought them there. It's what caused all of this. They have no land. They have no king. They have no temple. It's really a kind of a disastrous situation. And about 150 years before that, they saw the northern kingdom of Israel get taken by Assyria. So they've seen their brothers in the north get taken. Now they, being in the south, Judah, have been taken. These two kingdoms have basically been beat up. And so the promises that God gives here are coming in the midst of it looks like all of God's promises are like, where are they? Is God going to fulfill any of this? How is this even possible? And we're coming into the middle of a part here where Ezekiel was told to always do these living illustrations. He would go and do kind of weird stuff sometimes. Some of you know, but like he lays on his side for a certain amount of time, lays on his side. Well, this one, he's told to take two sticks. One of them's Israel, the northern kingdom, and one of them's Judah. And he's supposed to take these two sticks and put them together. And then he's supposed to speak to them and explain what this means as he takes these two sticks together. And that's where we come in with what he says to them. So let's give attention to God's word here. This is Ezekiel 37, verses 21, 27. So imagine you're in Babylon and Ezekiel's doing weird stuff. And one of the weird things is he takes these two sticks and he goes, boom. And you're like, what does that mean? Okay. Verse 21. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations, no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Pray with me. Great Heavenly Father, these wonderful promises here given to a people who don't deserve them, of which we can number ourselves. Lord, may you come by your Spirit to work in each of us. May we hear these things rightly. May we be encouraged in multiple ways, especially to follow you, to trust you and love you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what's before us, there's got to be some things in here that are probably familiar to you. Hopefully because this passage was in the liturgy this morning as the assurance of forgiveness. And there's overlap with what we read in the confession of faith. But it's not just that. It's not just that it's familiar because you just heard it this morning necessarily. It's because it's all over the Bible. And this is one of those passages where you feel like God said, how many promises can I pack into just a few words? Like, how many things can I tell them? How the extent to which I want to describe what I'm going to do for them, how great can I make it? And what am I going to leave out? Well, there's all kinds of stuff that is here. And remember what I said, the context in which these promises come are in the midst of deep disaster. Some of you, hopefully most of you, even I know about Joe Theismann and the breaking of his leg, as dumb as I am with regard to sports. If you don't know this, it was Redskins. Oh my goodness. I almost preached heresy. I don't know. If you don't remember this, I actually think I saw it live. Who never saw Joe Theismann break his leg? Who's never seen it? Yeah, everybody under 30 and smart people who do. Oh, I'm sorry. You're not under 30. Joe Theismann broke his leg right there. And the video, you can go watch it, with Lawrence Taylor falling on him and his leg just goes. That's a pretty big disaster. And I want you to sort of think about this. Joe Theismann thought he would play again. You watch some of the little interviews afterward. He's being carted off. He never played again, in case you don't know. He's being carted off, and he's in pain and probably confusion. And think about giving him promises at that point. That's kind of the situation for the people in exile. They've got broken bones, and a doctor's coming to them and saying, we're going to fix all this. It's like, yeah, right. So that Joe's going to help us throughout our sermon because we have four chunks to look at. Because I want you to see that there's actually an escalation and an extension of the things that God is telling us that he's going to do. So the first chunk is going to come to us in verses 21 and 22. Look what it says. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them in, bring them to their own land. That should sound familiar to this morning. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations divided into two kingdoms. So the history of Israel, remember Solomon, after Solomon, remember he falls apart a little bit at the end. And then the kingdom split, and there are these two kings, right? Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and it just kind of falls apart with northern and southern kingdom. And throughout their history, they had multiple kings, and most kings were bad. Northern kingdom, all bad. Judah, mostly bad, with a few good ones. So that's been their context. If you can hear this promise to the people in exile, it's like God said, I'm going to fix something that is completely impossible to fix. And try to imagine some of the objections that might come from the Israelites. They're like, look, we've always had relational problems between northern and southern kingdom. We've had bad blood. We don't like each other. You're going to fix all that relational strife? If you've ever experienced relational strife or been a part of trying to fix some of it or help it, you know how sometimes it just feels impossible. Just be Israel, northern and southern kingdom. You're going to bring them together? Another part would be, we've got these incredible enemies. We're in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is incredibly powerful. They just went through Jerusalem like nothing, like a hot knife through butter, destroyed our temple and grabbed all of us and took us out. You're going to handle all of our enemies? Yep. You have the ability to go into all the nations where all your people go. You know them by name. And you can go find them and bring them. Yep. And then you're saying you're going to put one person over us, one king. That's never really worked before. Yep. But my king's going to be different. He's going to be very different. See, if you get a chance to go look at Joe Theismann, look at the x-ray. You can look at all the different like leg breaks. It's in shambles. Remember, it's both of these bones, right? And it's not just like it went, it's like it went and it like exploded. And there's multiple pieces. And if you see it, you're like, how are you going to put those things back together? How does that even work? But that's what the promise is. We're going to mend all of this. And of course, the most impossible thing that God promises to mend is the impossible relationship between God and man. That is a significant problem that can only be fixed by one. And that's really what's going on here. I'm going to fix the impossible relationship between God and man. And what's amazing about this is that this promise is really being fulfilled in our midst. The Good Shepherd is going through the nations and calling them out and gathering them, making them into one nation. That's you, the church, and we have one king over us already. So this is actually something that is both has happened and is in process and has a greater fulfillment to come. Absolutely amazing. Don't forget, we are the Israel that is among the nations. So God's promising an amazing fix of an impossible thing. But it's more than that. That takes us to our second chunk. Because if you think that's kind of overwhelming, that he's going to do something impossible. And if you were Israel in Babylon, you'd be like, this is a joke. How do you do this? Well, look what else he says. Verse 23. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be my God. Now, here's the little escalation. It's not just that he's going to fix the problem, not just that he's going to sort of mend the wound. He's going to fix the underlying cause of the brokenness. The underlying cause is going to be taken care of. Look, I know that Joe Theismann's leg got broken because Lawrence Taylor fell on it, okay? But for the sake of argument and for the sake of the illustration, just imagine for a moment there was something in his bone, something in his leg, like he had like bone deterioration from something that caused it to be brittle, that actually was the underlying cause of his bone shattering that way. What's the underlying cause for all of what he's been talking about? Your sin. My sin, sinfulness. Well, the words he used here is defilement, detestable things, backslidings. You know what backslidings are? There's multiple things. I hear a sheep running off, getting out of the fence and running away. It's a sheep who's gone astray, right? Someone who's gone off on his own way. And he says, I'm going to save you, and ultimately I'm going to cleanse you. And some of the passages that come to my mind, especially like in the Old Testament, where it talks about how God says that in one day, he's going to cleanse the land of iniquity. One day. You know what that day is. And he also says that on that day, there's going to be a fountain opened up to cleanse the people from their sin and their uncleanness. And so really what's in view here, it's the atonement. Christ deals with our guilt, but it's not just guilt, because cleansing goes far beyond the idea of just dealing with your guilt. It is dealing with your corruption. It's dealing with the underlying cause of your brokenness. It's like a doctor going to Joe Theismann and saying, what we're going to do is we're going to wash your bones in such a way that whatever caused this before will never cause it again. I don't know about you. I'm thankful that my guilt is removed. I still need to experience forgiveness constantly. But my heart moves often to the desire to have my corruption removed. It goes beyond just the idea of feeling not guilty. I'd like to go to the place where my corruption no longer causes problems. I'd like to go to the place where I don't like my corruption, because sometimes I like my corruption. It's weird. And I know enough to know I shouldn't like my corruption. And I'm waiting for the Lord to deal with that. And we just sang it together for the day when the ransomed church of God is saved and sins no more. That's what I'm waiting for. My guilt's been dealt with. I want all of that gone. And that's what he's promising. This is, you see the escalation. I'm going to fix and amend it, but I'm going to deal with the underlying problem of it, which is one step deeper, which takes us to our third chunk. Look at verses 24 and 25. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. So now he tells them by name who the king is. It's David. Now, some of them might have thought, well, is he going to raise David from the dead? Is David going to return? Maybe that's a possibility. But the idea of David would conjure up all kinds of things. I wonder what immediately comes to your mind when you think of David. You know what comes to my mind? Bathsheba. Not really the way the text thinks of David. It's a warrior king. It's the king who delivers his people. He's the king who's a man after God's own heart. And you know what David was before he was king. He was a shepherd. And so it's saying the king that's coming is going to be like David in all of his good qualities, but far beyond. And his kingship is going to be like what David was before. He's going to be the one shepherd over his people. And the imagery of the shepherd is the one who leads his people into these straight paths, and they follow through the land, and they never stray. They always stay on the path. Absolutely amazing. And see, for Joe's leg, we might say that we've gone beyond fixing it, mending it, to fixing the underlying cause, to now, it'd be like promising Joe, your leg is going to be stronger than it's ever been before. Your leg is going to be able to do things that it's never done before. Stuff you've never dreamed of. Because what he's promising here is not just that you won't sin. It's the positive. It's that you will walk in righteousness. They will obey. It's not just that they won't backslide. It's that these people will be those who walk after my ways constantly and always. And that's the shepherd's job. We just sang it. He leads me into righteousness for his namesake. And that's his job for us. And he leads us into a righteousness that will never fade. It never fails. And see, that's what was necessary to get into the land. That was necessary for them to stay in the land. And Jesus has guaranteed that. He's guaranteed that by his work, by his righteousness, we're in the land based on him. And he's making his people righteous so that there won't even be a threat of their removal. We will follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It's like what we heard this morning with hearing the voice of Jesus. And I just hinted at this, like in that it's hearing the voice of the initial call. And I said, sometimes we hear his voice and we don't always heed his voice. Well, what this is envisioning is that you will hear the voice of Jesus and always follow it constantly. Like today, you know, we're more like that ram at my dad's office. You know, I told you my dad used to say that he would grab him by the horns, and the guy was, he said he was super strong, and he had to kind of, you know, deal with that and wrestle him to get him to do what he wanted him to do. We're kind of like that sometimes, maybe more than sometimes. What's being described is you being an obedient sheep that's just constantly hearing the voice, like in that video, if any of you went to see it, and just immediately walking to your shepherd constantly in righteousness. Absolutely amazing promise for us. And that leads us to our fourth chunk, and this is the final one. There's another escalation here. Look at verse 26 and 27. I will make a covenant of peace with them. I shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. You can hear kind of the fulfillment of the promise and the call of the cultural mandate. And will set my sanctuary in their midst, undoing the curse. My dwelling place shall be with them. and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The escalation is this. We went from mending the leg to fixing the underlying condition to making it strong and be able to do more than it ever could. Now, here's the promise. That leg will never be broken. It cannot be broken. I will make a covenant of peace with my people. It's a covenant that's irreversible, that cannot be broken, that is based on Christ and his righteousness. And that peace is not just between the two kingdoms. That peace is between God and man, is what is really more in view here. And that statement that it can never be broken, and we really need to kind of think that through in our own hearts. We can't lose our salvation. That's true even now, that those things cannot be broken. But we can still sin. We can still go away. What this is saying is that will never happen, but it's more than that. It's not that it won't ever happen. It's that it cannot happen, which is stronger language. And what's described is that Jesus, the true sanctuary, will be put into the midst of his people, and we will dwell with him, and we will enjoy him, and our good shepherd will make sure that we experience the peace and the joy and the life that he's promised. You can see how this has escalated through all of this. Now, here's the thing. All of these promises are given to Babylon, the people in Babylon, in a difficult situation. When Jesus says, I'm the one shepherd, he just took all of those promises and told the Pharisees, I'm here to bring it all about. And more. He's hinting that all of these promises are to come to pass now. How did the Pharisees respond? I can't hear. You see, John is telling the story of the time when God entered into the world to bring it all about. That's what we're seeing over and over in the gospel. And even now, he pursues you with all of the goodness that is in the text. All of it. Some of it's already yours. Some of it is yours by faith. Some of it is a reality right now. Some of it you'll have to wait to see the fullness of that reality. But it's all him, the good shepherd, pursuing his sheep with all of these things that are here. Here's a question that we might have, though. Why is it that we need to hear this type of stuff? I hope that these types of things really hit our hearts. The exiles in Babylon needed to hear promises that were future, needed to hear things that were so far beyond their experience, to give them hope, to give them joy, to give them greater trust in God. This is why we need to hear these. It's because we kind of live in Babylon. We live in difficult times. We have the promises. We have much of the fulfillment, but we need to hear them that we would have hope. That what we see here, I hope it makes you long for it. I hope it makes you go, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready for that. And you know, when you do that I want it now, that means I want to live for that now. Not just, okay, I'll just kind of wait. God is saying, this is what you can be your experience. Not in the full sense. Following Christ in this way and him pursuing you, this is yours even now. And this is how we are to live in light of these promises. Let me pray. Our great Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these wonderful words, these incredible true promises of our great God that have come to us in Christ, have come to us in our Good Shepherd. And we know we have a piece of them by faith. And we long to see them by sight, where we fully and forever experience them. Lord, may you work in our hearts that we may, to some measure, even taste them more and more, even now, as we try to walk by your side, as you lead us, as you pursue us, as you guide us through this world. And we pray all this in your wonderful name. Amen.